Once again, it is good to see everyone gathered here this morning. Brother Bill, you were true to your word. You come in and said your side was a little short, and now it's got about the same number, if not more. It is certainly good to see everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. But our purpose is not just to appreciate one another's company or to enjoy talking with one another. I've got a preview of what all my slides look like now, if you were quick. Our purpose is to study from the Word of God, to praise Him in song, to honor Him, because that's what He's instructed for us to do in this life. And one of the difficulties that we sometimes have in doing that is getting distracted by the things that are going on around us. The text that I read for you this morning from Matthew chapter 14 certainly is a text that's familiar to us. I do not read the entire story. It is a lesson that we've probably heard many times. In fact, there was a year or two my children said, please don't teach about Peter sinking again. When we were going to different places looking for a place to work with, I preached that sermon many times and they got tired of hearing it. They said, please find another one. And so it was many years before I preached that. I don't have that sermon this morning, but this is a good introduction to what we want to talk about this morning because of what exactly happens to Peter. Peter is impetuous. Peter is one of the stalwarts of the apostles and of the faith. He's one of the leaders of the church in the very beginning of its time. And here we see all of those things kind of coming together in Peter as everybody's afraid because they think it's a ghost walking out through there and they find out it's Jesus. And Peter's first response is, okay, Jesus, if it's you, call me out there. And of course, Jesus did. Peter went out. Of course, this reminds me of the time later after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior when he was on the seashore and Peter and his friends were out fishing. And John leaned over and said, that's the Lord there that's calling to us. And Peter grabbed his stuff and just jumped out in the water and went to the beach because he liked to be with Jesus. He wanted to be near to Jesus. But despite the desire to be near to Jesus, when Peter got out there and started coming to Jesus, in fact, the text says he came to Jesus, but as he got there, he started noticing what was going on around him. And he sank. And of course, Peter knew exactly what to do when he sank. It got his attention, and he reached out, at least in word, and said, Jesus, save me. And of course, Jesus did. It's a familiar story to all of us. This story, or at least a semblance of it, is told in the Psalms as well. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Psalm 73. We'll be spending a good bit of time looking at Psalm 73. We'll reference a couple of other passages as we go through and talk about this. But most of our lesson this morning, we want to concentrate on what we find there in the 73rd Psalm. Now, this may not be one of those Psalms that you think of a lot, that you remember like we do the Lord is my shepherd or the first Psalm or some of the others. But this, I think, is a Psalm that is very helpful and useful to us every single day, because it has to do with our need to focus. And that's the problem Peter had. He lost his focus. And the psalmist has a similar situation here. And we find ourselves in this situation as well. I know I have in the past, and even from time to time now, I find myself in a similar situation to the psalmist. Listen to the first two verses of this psalm. Psalm 73, verse 1 and 2. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Almost stumbling. Even though we know about the goodness of God and that God will protect us and God will keep us and He will help us, sometimes we slip. But the psalmist goes further in verse 3. He explains what he's talking about. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's the specific situation the psalmist has. He looks out and he sees all of his neighbors and maybe some of his friend, maybe even some of his family and they're just living their life however they want. They're doing what they desire, and they are prospering. Their sheep look better. Their pastures are green. Their children are strong and are helpful to him. Everybody thinks well of them when they come into town. They get the best discounts at the stores. Everything's going right for them. Someone says, that one made me sweat. And I have to admit, I've sometimes found myself, at the very least, heading that direction. And to be honest, probably in that situation myself. And most all of us have it sometime or another. We look out at neighbor so-and-so, and he's got a brand new house and a new car. He just got a new boat. His tractor has just been replaced with a brand new one that's got air conditioning that works. He got a new set of golf clubs or fishing gear, whatever you want. Well, how can a guy that's living for the world get those things? And me, who I'm trying to live for Jesus, am over here with a 3-year-old car or a 12-year-old car. We sometimes find ourselves in the exact same situation that the psalmist found himself. Continuing down through verse 5. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Wicked and arrogant, but everything's going their way. They have no worries. They go about their lives with no concern about how they conduct themselves, what business deals they get in, other than if it's going to give them profit. And here we are, constantly watching ourselves, doing everything we can to try to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow path, not to offend people, but to still have opportunity to teach them and talk to them about God. And all these cares weigh upon us. And we look at our neighbors, and they're doing just fine over there, and nothing seems to bother them at all. Pride is their necklace, he continues. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice loftily. They threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut throughout the earth. When we read these passages, really, one of the things that stands out to me is he's not just talking about the common man. Maybe that's not the right phrase, but the everyday man who's prospering and doing well. He's talking about the guy that's wicked. The guy that's taking advantage of everybody else. The guy who says, it's all mine and I'm going to get every single bit of it I possibly can. And he seems to be successful with it. He's prospering. He's doing well. And despite how he treats other people, people like him. They think he's swell. That's one of those words nobody ever uses anymore, isn't it? Can't use cool either, huh? That's gone too. Everything's going right for him, even though he's wicked in everything he does. Arrogant, proud. Growing up, the phrase fat and sassy would have been one that I heard regarding someone like that. The psalmist says, I look at them and nothing seems to bother them at all. And it caused me to slip. I almost fell. They see themselves as the top dog in the world. They enjoy life. They speak against God. And everything seems to go right for them. Over in the book of Job, there's a similar passage. In fact, there's probably several similar passages in Job. But in particular, in Job 21. Job 21, verse 7 through 14, we read, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of our ways. Now this is getting a little more into the everyday neighbor. They don't care anything about God. All they care about is themselves, and look at how they're prospering. They live long enough not just to see their kids grow up, but they see their kids' kids grow up. Their flocks increase. They build. And it lasts. All sorts of things are going well for them. And of course, Job's question here is, God, why are they being blessed and I'm being cursed? Now, I hope none of us ever find ourselves in the situation that Job was in. That's a sad situation to find yourself in. And of course, we know the story of Job, how he remained faithful to God in all of this. He never cursed God. He continued to put his trust and his hope in God. But he still had questions like this. And if we're not careful, we can let these things distract us from our service to God, and they can cause us to fall. Just think of all the things that Job had to deal with. And what a stress and a strain, what a difficulty it would have been for him to continue to trust in God when all his friends, all his neighbors, even his wife said, you need to give up on God. And even he has questions like this. How come they're doing so well and I'm having such a struggle? Sometimes we look around at the world, at our neighbors and even our friends, and sometimes even our own family, and we say, is God really paying attention to what's going on? In fact, you know, I've heard questions along that line. If God is really God, if he's really the loving and caring God that he claims to be, how come he lets babies die? Why did that plane crash happen? Why did that hurricane come in and cause so much problems and difficulty? I'm sure we've all seen or heard questions along those lines before. It seems sometimes that the wicked are being rewarded for their evil, though. The psalmist continues in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 10. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. You see, sometimes those who believe in God get distracted by these questions. And even sometimes they go so far as beginning in verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said thus, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. The psalmist says, I almost slipped. If I had gone this way, I would have betrayed that generation of your children. In fact, to some degree, this brings to mind some of the things that we've been reading from the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians when he said, why have you changed? Has the work that I've done with you been in vain? Have you believed these things in vain now that you're turning away from them? Has it been a waste of time? The psalmist recognized here, if he continued down this track, it would mean that all he had done was in vain. Trying to keep ourselves clean in the midst of all of these things going around us seems like a vain exercise sometimes, but it is worthwhile. Yes, sometimes we want to cry out, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Of course, there's a number of answers to this. It could be that God is sending me through this journey so that I can grow and increase. That He's wanting me to work patiently through these things because there's something harder coming later on. It could just be this is the natural course of how things are going to happen because of choices that I have made in the past. Any number of things. But really and truly, I'm convinced that the real answer that we need is what the psalmist says next. In verse 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, when I thought about the why, and I thought about how to get through this, how to deal with this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. The psalmist says, I worried, I had concern, I had difficulties with this, I couldn't find answers until I went to God. Understand, when the psalmist says, I went to the sanctuary of God, he was talking about going to the place where God dwelled, going into the temple, which was a place where God dwelt among Israel on the earth. It was a place where the Jew was the closest to God that they could possibly be. When I went into the sanctuary of God, I discerned their end. Trying to understand and comprehend these questions and these events on our own, or even with the help of other men and women, is an impossible task. But when we come to God, we can find the answers. And I'm convinced the main answer that we need to hold on to is what's going to happen to them in the end. When I come to God, I understand that their end is different from mine. This phrase, this two verses right here, are a strong reminder to us that we're not about here and now. We're about heaven. That's where we need to have our focus. Where are these people going to be in eternity? Yeah, they may have a lot while they walk here upon this earth, but they're not going to live more than 100 years or so, if that long. And then everything they have, gone. Nothing left. We could go over and read from the preacher in Ecclesiastes. And we could read from the Proverbs and from other Psalms, and we'd get the understanding that even if what they gather together is preserved, it's going to end up going to people that don't care about it, and they'll just waste it. In fact, I was reading a little article this morning that was advice to, well, it said people over 60. So it wasn't me yet, but some of y'all may be in that category. And one of the pieces of advice was spend your money now. And one of the reasons for that is we all know there's sons and daughter-in-laws out there that have dreams about what they're going to do with what's left over when we die. I would have to add, we probably got sons and daughters that have a similar thought too. We need to realize that everything we have, any kind of accolades, any kind of resources, we've only got it for a short time. So even if our neighbors are billionaires, and if you're in a different neighborhood of Malvern, if you live next to a billionaire than I am, but even if they are billionaires, they're only that while they're here. If they don't belong to God, in the end, they've got eternal destruction. And if I remain faithful to God, I have eternal life in His presence. The psalmist says, I turned when I got my mind back on God. Isn't that exactly what happened to Peter? He started sinking. He called out to Christ, and Christ raised him up, and they got in the boat, and everything was fine. trying to understand all this is impossible for man, but with God, we can find the answers. I've got it, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22 here, because it references the temple. It reminds us that in the temple they would meet with God. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. That's where God was. It's the place where they consulted and spoke with God. We have a different place. We do that through prayer. We do that through reading and studying His Word. We draw near to God when we come together and worship together and study His Word together. And so when we look at just this part of what the psalmist says to the solution, the more often we're together with the saints and spending time in His Word, the less likely we are to fall. As I used to say when I preached that lesson that my kids got tired of, if Peter had just kept his eyes on the Lord, look to the author and finisher of our faith. Keep our focus on Jesus. Turn to Christ. Continue reading in Psalm 73, verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When we come to God for answers, we realize it's such a short time here on this earth. The punishment is reserved and it will last for eternity. Now this imagery of a dream, every time I read this, I have trouble deciding whether it's talking about waking up from a bad dream and wanting to forget it, or how a beautiful and wonderful dream when we wake up is completely gone. Either one would fit this situation. But the psalmist uses it to illustrate the plight of the wicked, and the lesson, either way, is just a short time. Just a short time. And then all will be made even and right and just. When my soul was embittered, the psalmist continues, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. When we get caught up in what's going on around us and we get disgusted because nothing goes right for me and my neighbor so-and-so over there just has everything working perfect. Every time I go to mow my grass, I got to work on my lawnmower, and he just hops on his and takes off and goes. We become embittered if we keep thinking about those things. But when we come back to God, when we stay near God and let Him help us, those cares and concerns and worries just roll off like water on a duck's back. I think water still rolls off a duck's back. And you know, even while we're trying to understand and grasp those things, God's there waiting for us. When Jesus called Peter out to meet Him, He waited for Peter to get there. In fact, sometimes I get the imagery that, I don't know how far away from the boat Jesus was, but it was enough that it was a substantial thing for Peter to get out and walk to Him. And I sometimes get the image that Peter comes across through there, he's doing fine, he starts sinking, and next thing, Jesus is standing right there beside him. So when Peter calls for him, he's ready to grab. God's always beside us and waiting for us if we're ready to trust in Him. I don't care how far you get from God. If you turn back, He's there. He's there. I'm afraid sometimes when we read that parable of the prodigal son, and we talk about God being the father who's waiting for his child to return, and he's standing there waiting and sees him from a long way off, we forget that he came to him. We get the idea that we've got to slog for a long, hard way to get back to God. No, all we've got to do is turn back to God, and he is there. Waiting and reaching out to help us understand. When we stop and consider the counsel of God, read and study his word, we see the reward that awaits the faithful and the punishment for the wicked, no matter what happens here on earth. Verse 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I think here's where we have our problem. Here's where we have our problem most of the time. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I wish I could say that completely and unequivocally without any caveats whatsoever. But I'm afraid there's a few things I'd like to hang on to. I like my children. I like my house. It's not much, but I like it. I like my science fiction. I like my tools. I like my friends. If I didn't like them, they wouldn't be friends, right? I like my family. The question I have to continually ask myself is, do I like them more than God? And right now, at this exact moment, I can say, no, I don't like them more than God. Check with me tomorrow. Because that's an everyday struggle for all of us, I'm convinced. We've got the idea in our head. We know about that. But the draw of the things of this world is very strong and very powerful. And so we are constantly going to be struggling against that. And if it's not the things we like today, it's going to be other things that we'll like tomorrow. I mean, honestly, there's always chocolate chip and pecan pie and ice cream. There's always going to be something that draws us. Hopefully that doesn't keep you from God. The closer we are to God, the more we depend upon his refuge. God is there to strengthen and support us. He's always here while we're on earth. He truly is a rock, as the psalmist says in Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord's my rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Most of us don't fully grasp the importance of having a rock to shelter us in a time of storm. As close as I can get to that is reading Lula Moore books. There's a few of them that emphasize the need to find a place of shelter. God is always there. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. If we're away from God, we perish. If we are with God, we are protected and we are delivered from all permanent harm. And by permanent, I'm reaching toward eternity, not life. Everybody's going to die. It's a matter of when and how. You see, when we pull ourselves back away from the world and turn to God, we rise, just like Peter did. He reached out and sought for help from the Lord, and Jesus rescued him. He rose from the waters. We need to keep ourselves close to God. James tells us, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I want to emphasize, James wasn't writing to non-Christians. He was writing to brethren in the Lord. Draw near to God. Take advantage of His refuge. And we can avoid stumbling to the point of falling. We're not going to stop stumbling or slipping back a little bit every now and then. But we can avoid falling when we keep ourselves close to the Lord. And when we ask ourselves those why questions, we need to remember the only place to find the answer is with God, because the end of those who do those things is eternal damnation. We're only here for a little while. And the Lord tells us that if we will spend that little while with Him, that means obeying His Word, submitting to His will, doing what He asks, helping others come to know those things, we can be with Him for eternity. Because you know, in eternity, there won't be those struggles. We won't look at our neighbor and say, hey, he's doing great and I'm not so well. I mean, if anything, it won't matter whether their trumpet's shinier than ours is, if there are any trumpets up there. We will all be equal in the sight of God. All be His children. In Him for all eternity. It simply requires that I obey Him now, submit to His will. That means confessing my sins. Acknowledging that I am wrong and I cannot take care of myself. I need God. But beyond confessing, we have to turn away from ourselves. Now, these things are only going to come if we truly believe in God. And so we recognize hearing and believing the Word is the beginning point of becoming a child of God. But if we don't confess our wrongs and our inability to change ourselves by ourselves, we're never going to do that. And if we don't start making the changes, repent, we're not going to do that. You know, the first act of humility and obedience that one who wants to be in the service of God needs to take, once they acknowledge their situation and made the efforts to turn from it, be buried with Christ in baptism. Put to death the old man and rise up out of the watery grave, a new creature. Born again, a child of God. In that image of His death, burial, and resurrection. And when He does that, becomes a part of the family of God. And then our struggle is to remain faithful. Keep ourselves from sin. And when we do sin, confess those sins to God and ask Him to forgive. And He's promised us through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Nothing will be done against us. All we've got to do is put our trust, our hope, our lives in God. Do you realize we need to do that this morning? We can see this time and opportunity is yours. Come on, stand and sing for you.